Okay, what I was going to speak on today has changed a few times over the last week, and I know it's been advertised as one thing, but the actual title I've given it is Freedom to Love Your Neighbour as Yourself, which will bring into sort of being yourself as well as loving each other. And the way we're going to sort of go into this really is we've had Paul speaking about guilt not long ago and saying freedom from guilt. And that's something that can hold us back when we love each other because we're feeling the weight of something behind us that we can't really look forward. We're just looking down. And then Richard spoke on the freedom to serve and how we can serve each other and how it can be difficult to serve each other because of being humbled. And I was thinking, how can I start today? I was going to say, stand up, all of you that want to say, God, can you humble me today? And I'm not going to do that because that is a difficult thing. It needs to be a serious thing between you and God. But the way we're going to look at it is, and I kept coming back to it, is our relationship with God is the foundation of how we can love one another. And the great commandment, which I've looked at a few times over the last 6-7 months, kept coming back to me. And I'll read it to you. It's in Matthew 22, verse 34. It says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment." And I've heard many preachers on that. "And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself." And the two go together. And I've thought about this thing. I haven't heard many preachers on loving the neighbour like yourself because we look at the main goal, which is to love God and put him first. So the way I want to look at it is our place before God. How does that affect our lives, the way we live, the way we think? And then we'll go on to how can that? I've got a couple of ideas. If we don't get that quite right, how that can manifest or work itself out in us to then how we then respond to each other. Okay, so it goes God, us, and then each other. So we're going to all go on a level playing field to start with. And Romans 3 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So that's our start point. And I'll put it, it doesn't matter about your education, your job, your postcode, your abilities. When we stand before God, we've all fallen short. It doesn't matter. Irrelevant. We all stand up and God sees us as a people that have fallen short. So that's our start point. And then sometimes we look in the mirror and we're looking at ourselves thinking, man, I'm not worthy. And how often do we actually think the greatest sin of all is to deny God and turn our back on him? That was the greatest sin we've ever done. Anything else doesn't even come close to that is what caused us separation from God. So we stand there, we're in a place, we've all fallen short, we're all sinful. And yet God has said, hold on, you can't get away. There's no way of getting to me. But Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Now, it's interesting because I often think for myself, pride is the biggest thing in me that causes most responses that are bad, is pride. And so the very fact that this verse says that no one can boast, I have to get before God and go, okay, I've got nothing to boast about here. And I'm not saying this is a false, I'm the lowest of the low type people. This is the reality of we have nothing to offer God whatsoever. And that's the state we're in. God reaches out to us. And he said, it's not a result of our works, but it's a gift. So when we get a gift, and we're going to get a few hopefully over Christmas. I'm hoping, yeah. When you get a gift, you don't say, take it and walk away. You'd be doing that's rude. But normally you would say, thank you. And there can be an internal battle of why have I got this and that. But generally, it's thank you. You don't say to somebody, thank you. Thanks you, I know why you've given me that, because I have been so good to you this year that I deserve this. Thank you very much. Or I say to Jared, thank you, Jared. Now, to earn this, I'm going to do this, 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 and this for you. And Jared might actually say yes, but he might say, no, Ben, I just want you to have that. And that's the thing with a gift from God. Straight away, there's something in us that thinks that maybe I need to earn it. I can't just take something for nothing. It's a battle. And that's a place with God that he doesn't want us to be. He wants us to have a free gift. And he wants to hear the words, thank you. And it is simple as that. And that's a word that we'll come back to. And not start to justify, well, like I've just said, why we were given it, how we were given it, And what we're going to do now we've got it. It's not that. It's a thank you. John 19, verse 28 says, about the death of Jesus, then we're moving on to what he's done. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now those words in itself are for that period of time. And he knew at that point, the point of coming to earth to die, I'm at that point now, it is finished, I can offer my spirit, and the sin and everything was put upon him. Now I've heard it argued that when we are sometimes struggling with God and we think I can earn his trust or his favour, that is the height of arrogance to think we can add to what he's done on the cross. To say, actually Jesus, what you did when you died isn't enough, I need to do more, me. Who is nothing. I have no way to get to God apart from a free gift from him. And I'm telling him, actually, that's not enough, God. I'm going to do this. And I think this is where we start getting to muddy waters of our relationship with God, where it's not just a thank you. And that's where we keep coming back to sitting down and going, God, thank you for your gift. And that's where the freedom comes in. Thank you. I know what I was like. I know you've raised me up. You've saved me. You brought me to knowledge of you. Nothing I can do, nothing I continue to do will change that. You can be free indeed. But it's so easy to slip into that. I've done something wrong. I can't let go. The guilt that Paul spoke about. It's not always easy to let go of it. But actually, Jesus is saying, we have nothing to prove. Why? Because we can't prove it. There's nothing we can do. And yet he has said, it is finished. He has paved the way. So what he's looking for is sitting with him saying, thank you, God. Like we do when we're in worship and we often say, thank you for what you've done on the cross. Thank you for... But does it shape our actions? How does it help us love God more when we walk out of here or when we're with each other? And this is what we'll come on to, how we love each other. Just one more thing. Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 10, it says, and you are dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love of which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places, in Jesus Christ, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, a bit we read earlier. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So the bit I'm getting out of this, we were dead. Okay, if we die, we can't bring ourselves back to life. It's a cut-off. We're dead. But God conquered death. And when he did that, we came into relationship with him. So when we sit before God, we say, this is a gift. I cannot raise myself. You have raised me. This is a gift. I cannot earn it. You don't want me to earn it. I can't. Thank you. And this is a place that we sit. And when we sit in that, you'll find that when you're with other people, you're not worried about what they say to you. Because you're with the Father, your Father. If you've had a good Father that gives you confidence, when you go out, you know that you've got the backing of your family or someone close to you, your confidence is sky high because you know you've got that person that you care about. Well, God is the ultimate in that. When you sit there and you're that close to him and you go out, people can say whatever they like about me because I know how bad I really am for starters and the things people know are generally not the worst of it. That's the reality. And you can all laugh at me and say, you're the only one here, Ben, but I'm telling you, that's not true. But you stand there and you go, but you go, I know what I'm like, God, that's fine. People say bad things to me. You're absolutely right. But I go to God and it's not what I do. I've had it on the hockey pitch when I've been overly aggressive, shall we say, and had a go at umpires and bad language has slipped out my mouth and I did it. I remember probably the first year I was at the hockey club, chuffed a bit, told everybody that I was a Christian. Lost my rag. You're a Christian. How can you do that? You're going to have to do Hail Marys or whatever you got to do. And I said, no. I said, I said, it's not that. I said, it's who I know. If you want to talk about Jesus, I can talk about Jesus. It's not about what I do. I said, I want to live a life that honours him. And I apologised to my team and had to apologise to God. But I stood there and said, I don't mind. You've seen that. That is right. It was wrong. But I can say sorry to God and I can walk on because that is the grace of God. That's how he wants us to live. But if we don't do that and you go away thinking people think bad of me, and then you start looking at God going, God, I've got this on my back. And then you start looking away from God. And it can lead to two areas, which I'm just going to touch on, which is legalism, which is where you start putting the rules down and saying, for a relationship with God, I'm going to do this. And then judgmentalism, because you start looking at other people for your standards and you start saying, I'm better than them, but I'm not as good as them. So if we stick with the words, thank you, sit with God, say thank you, and we're quick to say sorry, those two words will help you because by the Spirit, it'll bring that forgiveness. He says, your sins are taken far from you, east to west. As soon as we say sorry, it's done. And that's God's promise to us. It's exciting. And you live with that, then the other things come easy. But when you start losing it, thinking, God, I feel a bit weighed down by this, we begin bargaining with God. And that's when you know you're slipping away from the reality here, because I'm thinking, I need to earn this. I'm sorry, God, I've done this. And if this happens again, I won't do this. Or if this could happen, I just want to say, God, if you do this, God, I'll do this. And if I do this, will you do that? And you get yourself tied up in knots. But at that point, you're looking at your problem and God's up here going, hold on a minute, you've lost the point. I'm here. And you need to look to God. I'll put here, at that point, and this is where it comes into loving one another, it's very difficult to then come to a place like this or work and love one another when you feel I'm rejected by God. And the reality is it's not that way around. It's you've rejected God because you've said, I've got to deal with this myself. I've got to earn the right. So you look around and you say, hold on a minute. This is my example because this is true for a lot of you, I'm sure. And it becomes a false self-esteem exercise, but you could easily say, I've been to less meetings than Paul, but I know I've been more than Ben. And that could be your standpoint. You think, man, that's okay. I'm in the middle there. I'm holding ground here. Because if I can pitch it there, I'm better than him, but I'm not as good as it. Well, can I live with that? That's okay. But you're only talking to yourself and you're walking on your own thinking, I can work this through. And God's going, you're talking to me about this? And then we soon stop looking at ourselves, oh God, but you look to others for your own salvation. You say, I'm not as bad as them, therefore I'm okay. And then you start competing with other people. And you can't love people that you compete with, as I've seen on the hockey pitch. It's very difficult. So and that's where it goes. So then you go down the road of being a bit judgmental of each other. And how can you love someone that you're trying to compete with because you want to feel better about yourself? And all the time, you've gone from God to yourself, and now you're looking at man for your standards. And if you go back to the beginning, all have fallen short. And that standard is God's standard. That's the standard that we come back to. So how can we move on? I mean, if we're feeling like that, what happens next? So I've got a couple of examples here. Of one, how Jesus viewed a situation that arose. In John 8, verse 2 to 11, it says, early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say? This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. And Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw the stone. And he said, hold on a minute. Imagine that, thinking, well, this is the law. This is the law. What's this guy saying? He said, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more, he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. Now, from that whole experience, the thing that would have released that woman was not the fact the Pharisees walked away, because they may well come back another time and get her, but the impact of that, where Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Now go away and sin no more. And to me, that's compassion of Jesus. And that is the thing that woman would have walked away with going, Jesus has said I'm forgiven. And that is what sets me free. And so those guys can come back, but actually I've met with Jesus. And that's the truth. So when you respond to other people, you know, you if people heap on you, then you sometimes heap on other people, and it becomes a bit of a barrage and a level of somebody dumping on somebody else. It happens in the workplace, and it happens all over the place. But you don't condemn you. Now, does it mean that we don't therefore encourage each other? By encourage, you can call it challenge, whatever. No, we'll come on to that in a minute. But the question I'd ask myself and how I keep myself in check is, if I ask somebody a question that's quite personal and challenging, is it in a grace-filled manner that I am there saying, I'm saying this because I so want you to meet with Jesus? And I even got, by the end of this, as we get to the concluding bit, I felt actually all I would do if someone was struggling now is say, let's pray and let's go to Jesus and ask him to meet with us. I wouldn't even talk about what's going on. I'd say, that's where we need to be. Let's go to Jesus. Then you're not arguing with me. And whatever way I bring things is irrelevant, because I'm saying, let's go to Jesus. And it's up to us to be humbled, to be able to accept that. And then what happens beyond that, you may well talk about it. But that's the first port of call, is let's go to Jesus. And so Matthew 7, it's just a little taster of what he thinks about us judging others. It says, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And when I first read that, I thought, that's self-explanatory. That is self-explanatory. It's saying, well, if I've got a big whopping log there, who am I to tell somebody else? And I kind of felt that's the point. But then I was just reading it again, and the last bit, and it actually says, and this is helpful, because often in this, you don't get onto how we actually help each other. It says, and then you will be able to see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. There it is. That is to help. The point of it is to be right before God, to be able to be right before each other and help each other in the right spirit. That's what it's about. It's about love. You love Jesus. You're humble with Jesus. You know who you are. You can go to anybody and say, I just know Jesus. Let's pray about this. And you're able to do it. But the whole start and the whole point is to start with ourselves and God. Every day, I was saying to Paul earlier, as I was changing my mind yesterday a bit on what was going on, and Sally was coming in to the room asking me what we were doing in 3 weeks' time. And I was like, Sally, I don't need this now. I've got to finish it. Oh, I'm sinning. And I had the whole conflict in me going, man, I'm preparing this and sinning all the time I'm doing it. Brilliant. But actually, but I was quick to say sorry on numerous occasions. So I did learn a little bit, although she can answer that. She's not here, unfortunately. So the point being, let's help each other be like Jesus. But the way we're going to do that is to be with Jesus. And it's a daily thing. I mean, for me, it's probably an hourly thing. I need to sit there and go, thank you, Jesus. I am only here by your grace, and your grace is sufficient for me to deal with what I need to deal with. Therefore, circumstances are not going to affect my mood with my wife, with my kids, because I need to stand in the goodness that you have accepted me. And that spills over into every walk of life with each other. How can you possibly say to somebody, I want the best for you, when you haven't had that acceptance from God? I don't understand. It's so hard. And Sally will say, on the grace spectrum, I'm probably miles over that way compared to her. And we talk sometimes. I just couldn't be like you, Ben. And I need to probably bring it in a little bit, in fairness. But it is. I feel the freedom of living with a father that just wants the best for me. And that is where I can come from. But it doesn't mean that when people speak to me and people say something to you and your back gets up and you think, hold on a minute, I need to hold my tongue here, because that's not right. That's not the spirit that God's given us, to be argumentative, to be defensive. He wants us to be at peace and love one another. So again, it is a case of, if somebody comes up to you and says, you've done this, you've done that, you've done this. Okay, I'm sorry. And it seems such a hard thing to do. It certainly is at home. You know, Sally's good at pointing out where I need to grow. And I'm not very good at saying sorry quickly. It's a difficult thing. I can think of the excuses why. But it's not the case. That's not what Jesus said. If you're safe in God and you know that he's accepted you, he loves you, I can say, sorry, Sally, you are absolutely right. I am sorry. I don't want to do you harm or upset you. And that's what we can be like with each other, because of the love of Father, who is perfect. And so, again, I come back to be quick to say sorry and don't excuse or push off blame to others. If you find yourself comparing, then I would ask the question, why are you comparing? What is it that's making you think, hold on a minute, is there anything in my life that I need to just go back to God to and say, God, I just need to know your presence because I'm feeling competitive, for lack of a better term. I want to be better than that person. I can't bless that person. I can't see past. I see that person that just gets my back up, because who are they to be like that? Who's Ben to stand up there saying anything? Well, I am a chosen son of God. You're chosen children of God. That is it. There's no hierarchy, no nothing with God. That's it. We're chosen by God. It's exciting. It's free. So you can take criticism and you don't take it to heart. I know that there was a story of a preacher who said he was walking to the stage and a woman said to him, "You remind me of Satan." And he went, "Oh, thank you very much," and carried on walking. And then he said a few doors down, someone said, "Just say, when you speak, it's like Jesus speaking words of truth." He said, "Thank you very much," and he walked on. But he didn't let it knock him. It was like a little test. Well, where did that come from? I don't know. But I know who I am in God, so I might wobble a bit, but I'm going on. And then God says, "You have stood firm." It is an encouragement. And he does it. I mean, it's great. He will not leave you hung out to dry, which is sometimes the fear when you're moving on. If I put myself out here and say, I'm going to go up to that person who may not know they've hurt me, or they do know, but I'm just going to say, you know, "Do you know you've hurt me?" In a church setting, we should be able to say that. And our response should not be, "If you hadn't done that, I wouldn't have said that." It should be, "I am sorry. Let's go to Jesus." And that's the key. And it sounds so simple. And it is. But unless you've got it in here, and you've got that time with the Father where you sit there and you say, "God, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for saving me." And you rest in that. You can't then deal with other people. It's that's your security. That's your plumb line. And you can go to other people and say that you love them. Don't let lies rob you of a security in God, which is you've done too much, you've gone too far, can't do any more. It's just not the truth. I think so many of us settle for what is, well, second best. It's just a life of, I'm just getting by and I can't wait to go to heaven because I'm not really enjoying myself. And yet God is wanting to bless us now. He wants to bless us with the people we're with. Every person you talk to, I said it before, do you go away, and I've contained it to this environment, but when you leave this place, the people you spoke to, have they been lifted and drawn closer to the personality and the love of Jesus than when they arrived as a result of speaking to you? That is our life's goal, to point the way to Jesus, whether it's here, whether it's at work, anywhere. I just think it's an encouraging place to be. So let's be people that are quick to say thank you to Jesus and extend that to each other. If somebody says something that encourages you, go and say thank you. That encouraged me. Let's be people that are quick to say sorry. My parents are there. They will probably testify how good I was at saying sorry when I was growing up. Or not. Some reason it sticks in the throat. It's because it is humiliating to go and put your hands up and say, "I was wrong." But actually, if you go back to the cross, it's a small, small thing for us to do compared to what Jesus has done. And that's that song that we sang earlier was exactly that. I just felt that, man. How can we possibly know how much it cost? And you get your balance from that. So your plumb line is, the first, if we're going to serve each other well, first thing we need to do is sit with Jesus, sit with the Father, and say, "I need to know you." The second thing we need to do is say, "I need to deal with what I need to deal with." And on the back of that, we can then go and serve others in a way that is fruitful, because we have got that confidence in Christ. And the way I'd advise you do that is go to the people and say, "Let's pray, let's meet with Jesus," and leave it at that. If they want to talk more, you can talk more. But Jesus is the one that does the change and impacts. And that's why we need to go there. So our starting point was the same. We're all far from God. Nobody can boast. Nobody can say we're better than anybody else. Irrelevant of standing in society's eyes. Irrelevant. When we're with God, He says, you're all off this playing field. I've chosen you. There's many out there that yet to know. That's who we take to the streets, is Jesus. It's exciting, man. When you see people move, when you see people touch. Some of our neighbours, the best thing that they've seen that has asked the most questions is when we had meals brought to us when we had Charlotte. And a lot of people were touched by it. I said, man, that's amazing. How can you have so many meals? We did very well out of that, in fairness. But but it spoke volumes. And that was love. It was, okay, it was a rota as well, but the love behind it is let's care for one of our own, praying for Rita, praying for Steve, Charlotte, Jared. This is about loving each other. And again, it's humbling because I so want to see God heal people, and I pray for people, and you feel vibed up, and then they go, no, nothing's changed. You go, man, God, I want to see this. I'm excited about this. And you think, well, I'm not worried how it looks on me now. I've got to a place of I'm just praying because I want to see God move. And that's the exciting place to be. It doesn't matter then. So once again, just to finish, because the application is you and Father, time together, realization where we are. We are just free to be who we are because he has chosen me. He's chosen me, not what I'm going to be tomorrow or yesterday or that particular moment when I suddenly found it. It's not, he's just chosen me, he's chosen you. It's grace. And when we're with each other, I challenge you, if you're feeling like you can't get over an issue with somebody or you're feeling frustrated or you're looking at them and saying, I could do that better than them. I could, instead of thinking, let me help them achieve what God's obviously saying to them that they want to achieve. Then you need to just go back to the Father and say, give me the grace. I just want to serve these people. I tell you what, there's no better place to be. Because when things come at you, you can say, okay, I'm standing with God here. So I'm just going to be safe and just let him hug me. And I might cry. I might get upset. But this is my plumb line. It's with the Father, with my daddy. And he will hold me. And the Spirit will give you strength. And Jesus has finished it on the cross. When he rose again and went to the Father, it was done. We can now go to him. So I am going to ask that question that I was going to ask at the beginning. And I'm not going to ask for a active response in the sense of you to stand. But are you willing to say to God, humble me, because I need to know where I stand with you and how loved I am as a result of offering everything up, saying I have nothing? Because that's a great place to start. And he can come in and go, yeah, but with me, you have everything at my disposal. And that is an embarrassment of riches, to coin a phrase, because he has so much. So although you feel empty, actually, you gain everything. And we know that. That's why we made the choice to follow Jesus. We realize what he'd given us. And so I'm just asking you, that's the question. You just spend some time asking that with God. But also, thank you. Let thank you be something that is constantly in your heart. Let you just thank you, God, for this. Thank you, God, for car park spaces was key in our house growing up. And just let's just be people that do that. And then when we come together, let's be so on the front foot, saying, I've been so with God here, I just can't stop blessing people because God's pouring out of me. And I just want to do it. I love everyone. I love you. Hugh, I keep picking on you because I do. You're like a brother. That's good. I can do that because of the grace of God. You can't make that come in you. Love is not something you generate. It's something that is a gift. And it's something that comes out of a relationship. So, to finish, I'm just going to pray and then just ask that we sit in silence for 1 minute. And that is all. And it's a simple application. It's just, God, I want you to be so real to me that I can love others. And I can love you with all my heart, all my strength, all my mind. And I want to love the church. I want to love the unchurched. I want to love everyone. It's a love that you had. So I'm just going to pray. And you'll have time just to talk to God. It's an individual thing. Not something you can stir up either. You can just keep asking God for it. And it may not come for a while. But then you get a revelation and it comes. You just need to keep asking. So Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are active today. I thank you. You are passionate about your church. You're passionate about us. That's why, Jesus, you came. And we celebrate in that. But I pray that you would really embrace us so closely that your love would be overwhelming and that we'd be able to love each other. May we be a church that is known for a church that loves one another, as it already has been in certain areas, Lord, but we want to be affluent in love. And that comes from you. It is a gift from you, an awesome, mighty gift that sees past characters, sees past things that hurt us, but actually just comes because it's a pure thing from you. Holy Spirit, will you come and just start something in us that enables us to think like you think and to feel like you feel and to have the passion and compassion that you have? And we ask it for your glory.